Apostle Paul said that he had the Spirit of God in him. And so evidently he was speaking in the inspiration when he said he liked a good fight. And I've watched the Lord in the Old Testament, and he must have liked a good fight too, because he wrote about a bunch of them. And said David and Goliath, he made sure that everybody wanted to, he wanted everybody to read about David and Goliath, because see, that was a good fight. And when you look at Calvary, that was a good fight. See, what was he fighting for? Us. That's a good fight. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke, the sixth chapter. What time am I supposed to finish, preacher? Luke chapter 6, verse number 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. You ever watch people today, our nation today, the world today, they still get filled with madness trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. Been that way since he got here. The world does not know what to do with Jesus. So they get mad when they try to figure out where he should be, where his name should be spoken, where it shouldn't be spoken. And you watch them. They get filled with madness trying to figure out who he was and what he was and where he belongs. And times have never changed. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Also whom he named apostles, Simon, and in parentheses, whom he also named Peter. And Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. I take my thought out of verse number 12, and it come to pass in those days. I ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had any of those days? You're doing all right today. It's all right. Why did you say that? I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm just having one of those days. Why did you do that? I don't know. I was just having one of those days. Seems like in life we have a lot of those days, don't we? There are some days in life that God gives us to enjoy, and you can enjoy them. But there are some days in life that you have to endure. And we all have those days. Job's troubles began like this. And there was a day. When he woke up that morning, the children were feasting. The wife was singing. The cattle were grazing. The servants were plowing. The sun was shining. But that day turned into a long day that he had to endure for quite some time. It just seems like, and there is a purpose in this life and in this world for days to enjoy and days to endure. And the Lord and life itself is going to make sure that you are blessed with some of these days. Now follow with me and look with me in Acts chapter 1. And then I'm going to turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. But look with me in Acts chapter 1. And verse number 7. He says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Aren't you glad there's some times and seasons that came into your life that you didn't know was coming? God doesn't let us all know the times and seasons that are to be given to our lives. God holds them in His own hands, has them in His own power, and knows when to give them. And so we ask ourselves, what times and seasons are he speaking of? Look with me in Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament. Look with me in chapter 3. Keep in mind, God says there's times and seasons that are held in the Father's hand. They're in His own power, they're in His own mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill, but there's a time to heal. There's a time that you just break down. You ever been there? Just break down. But there's a time to build up. You don't stay down. There's a time to weep. But thank God there is a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. But there's a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones. There's a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace. But there's times you just don't feel like embracing. There's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to get. Those are the good times of life. But there's a time to lose. There's a time to keep that which you got. But then there's a time that it's cast away. There's a time to rend. There's a time to sow. There's a time to keep silent. Don't even feel like talking, but then there's a time to speak. It just seems like we can't shut up. Got something to say. There's a time to love. Time to hate. Time of war. Time of peace. You think maybe in a lifetime that you and I probably go through every one of those to some degree or not? Life is a roller coaster. Life is one day up, next day down. God designed it that way for a reason. For you see, even our Lord, when He was here, God in the flesh, deity in man, but even He was not exempt from having some of those days. Now, if you allow me, I titled when I went through that chapter in Luke chapter 6, I called it the Sabbath Day Massacre. Is what I titled that chapter. And the reason why is because you get to see the extreme insanity of fundamentalism, how far it can go. For you see, these Pharisees, these people, they became inflamed with madness because Jesus wasn't living like they thought He ought to live. Jesus wasn't going where they thought He ought to go. Jesus wasn't preaching what they thought He ought to preach. And so they got absolutely filled with madness because Jesus wasn't doing what they thought He ought to do. And the straw that broke the camel's back was the fact that Jesus went out to eat on the Sabbath day. How dare He go out to eat on the Lord's day? And they got inflamed with madness. You say, where did He go to eat? He went to the Cornfield Cafe. All you got to do is back up a few verses, and Jesus went out into the cornfield and had Him a buffet of all you could eat, corn on the cob. And they could not imagine the audacity of Him going out to eat on the Lord's day, going out to eat corn, and these people were absolutely miserable with madness that He would dare go out to eat on the Lord's day. So these times and seasons, sometimes they're brought on by others, sometimes they're brought on by us, sometimes they're brought by God. But nevertheless, in life, there are those times that you can laugh and get and have, but then there's the times to weep, mourn, and lose. Days that are hard to handle. Days that are hard to live with. And the reason why you have to preach about this from time to time, because as Americans and as Christians, and as in Western technology, the culture we're in, we believe we have this entitlement to the good of everything. And how dare life rob us and cheat us and take away our joy, our wealth, our prosperity. And we do believe that we, and if we don't say it, we live like it. That we are entitled to the best of everything. So what Jesus does is He teaches us how to live during such times. Now, you have the liberty, if you want to, when those days come, you can kick and scream, throw a temper tantrum. A lot of people do. You say, why is He saying that and doing it? Why is He kicking holes in the walls? And why is He screaming? And why is He... He just said He was having one of those days. You have the liberty. You can throw a temper tantrum if you want to. You can, when you're having some of those days, you can blame other people. You can cuss, and as the old-timers say, you can have a conniption fit. I mean, you have the liberty. You can do it. There's another popular method that people are doing today. They just kill themselves. You wonder why he done that. I don't know. He told somebody he was just having one of those days. You can get drunk. You can get stoned. You can give up. You can quit on God. You can quit on the church. You can quit on your marriage. I wonder why he done that. Did it seem to go out of character? I don't know. They just said he was having one of those days. You see, our Lord, He had some of those days. And in these verses, He shows us how to live our personal life. He shows us how to live our private life. And He shows us how to live a public life while you're having some of those days. Now, us preachers are good about telling you that a storm's coming, that difficult lies down the road. But we, many times, don't tell you how to live when those times are right on top of you. And so, to look at, and I'm going to go rather rapidly, and excuse me if I pause, because I've got to put a lot in a few minutes. But the Lord shows us what to do in our private life. When He was having some of those days, you know what He did? He went up into the mountains to pray. When you're having some of those days, when you're weeping, when you're losing, when you're mourning, when you're hating, when you don't want to embrace, that is a time to pray. Usually that's when people don't feel like praying. The desire to pray. I'm not saying the duty to pray, because all of us pray by duty. But the desire to pray is never personal in those seasons of laughing and dancing and getting. You don't have that desire. But in those times of weeping and losing and breaking down in war, it's in those times that that desire is inflamed. And it's in those times that we want God more than we want Him when everything is going good in our way. Look with me right quick in 2 Kings chapter 20. If you was to lay out a concordance to that phrase, those days... It runs throughout the Bible. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, you can find that phrase, those days, because there's never been a time when people didn't have some of those days. And all the men and women in the Old Testament, you will find that phrase, those days, connected with them, going back to Noah, because they all had some of those days. So here's a man in 2 Kings 20, in those days. So we get to look at a man that was having some of those days. Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And look what he did when he was having some of those days. He's sick, he's looking at death, and he turns his face to the wall and prayed. You see, when you're having some of those days, it's not that God wants you to come with a prayer list and inform God of the needs of others. In those days, it's not that God wants you to come and bring him, and inform Him of everything that He already knows. But in those days, God wants you to come to Him as the Lord did, by yourself, all alone, wherever that little place of devotion is. That's when God wants you to come by yourself and just sit there and start talking to God. Just talk to Him. And if you will sit there and stay there long enough and tell God exactly what's going on in your life, don't get in a hurry. It won't be long that you'll feel that fellowship rise in your heart. Those tears or that moist that will come to your eyes, and before you know it, you'll recognize that God has come to listen to you talk to God. This is what he did. Again, verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed, saying unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord. And I believe we've just got a microscopic view of everything that he said, but he began to say, remember me. Remember now, remember how I have walked with thee, and I've walked before thee in truth. I've tried to live with a perfect heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight. And he sat there and talked to God until Hezekiah wept sore. And God come down to hear him. Again, it's in those times of tears that God will come. And he says in verse 4, and it come to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayers, and I have seen thy tears. You can get along with God in those days, and you can just start talking to God, and it won't be long, he'll hear you. He comes to listen. What brought those days on, Hezekiah has been surrounded by the Assyrians. And those Assyrians have told him, we're coming in to take your city. We're coming in to take all your houses. We're going to take your land. We're going to take your cornfields. We're going to take your children. We're going to take this city. What God has stopped us and whose God will ever stop us. And all of a sudden, Hezekiah was sick. He was sick to the point that he laid down in that bed and wanted to die from the stress that he was fixing to lose everything in life that he had. So what he does, he just turns his face to the wall, and he's in that room all by himself, and he starts talking to God. And God comes in there, and he talks to God about it all. And before you know it, God tells him what to do, what's fixing to happen, and God helps him out of it. In those times when you are in those days, you see, when you ever wonder how the Lord endured the cross? Keep in mind, he died on the cross, but he had to endure it. It wasn't that he just up and died. He had to endure a lot of suffering on the cross that he carried. The beating of the thorns, the beating of the reeds, the driving of the nails, the splitting headaches, the plaiting of the thorns, the pulling of the beard, the slapping of the face, the mockery of the words, all those things our Lord had to endure. You ever wondered how he was able to endure all that? Because the Bible said the day before, the night before, he walks into Gethsemane, and he's got Peter, James, and John with him, and they come up to the gate of Gethsemane, and he looks at them boys and he says, y'all stay here. I'm going yonder. He wanted to be by himself the night before. He was fixing to endure all the beating, the pain, the agony and suffering that would eventually lead him to Calvary. And through that prayer, he was able to endure the cross. I must go. Second point, person. That's the private life. Here's the personal life of our Lord during those days. And when it was day, he called unto them his friends, or his disciples. When he was having some of those days, do you know what he wanted around him? He wanted some friends. Those disciples were more than just men that he was going to train to be apostles. Those were first name men that were the best friends he had. You tell me, who was his friends more than Peter, James, and John, Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Judas? Those were his friends. First name friends. You see, when you're having some of those days, when you're just breaking down, can I tell you, you better have a friend. Friends are like hell. The value of it's not known until you lose them. And I always have to preach this to Baptist people, that only cannibals eat their friends. Because if you eat somebody up when you're having some of those days, believe me, they're probably going to be the one that you're going to need tomorrow to help you out of a jam. Yeah. In times of sorrow, the sound of a friend's voice is almost like the sound of God's. Simon. that parentheses after Simon, it says, whom he named Peter. And you get the feeling that the Lord was saying, well, he's Simon to his brothers, he's Simon to his father Zebedee, he's Simon to you, but to me, he's Peter. He named him Peter. You see, and you know why? You know what Peter means? Peter means a rock. That's what Peter means. And you're going to need a friend that's like a rock during times of difficulty. A rock is something that's hard enough you can't hurt it. A rock is hard enough that you can't move it. And you're going to need a friend that will go through you in hard times and put up with you, because you're going to be difficult in those days. Most of us don't have the right attitude when we're losing everything. And a friend is hard enough to be with you during those times, and hard enough that you can't move him. We used to sing a song back in the 60s called, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." And that's the kind of brother that you need in difficult times. If Jesus ever had a friend, and if you follow all the disciples and their interaction with the Lord during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the closest friend that he had among all of them was Peter. Peter somehow got down into the heart of the Lord so deep that the devil tried sifting him, lying about him, accusing him, trying him, insulting him, shaming him, beating on him, locking him up in chains, putting him in prison. And it was all because he was so much of a friend to our Lord. But friendships are always tested. And you go through the Bible, you look at how many times Peter's friendship was tested with the Lord. When Jesus went up into the mountains to pray at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, "Ah, you're not going without me." He said, "If you're going up, I'm going with you, because you're the best friend I ever had." When Jesus preached to the multitudes, it was Peter that said, "Look, you can have my boat." They were thronging him and pushing him up to the seashore, and the Lord said, and Peter said, "Listen, you need help. You need some place to preach." And he gave him his boat, gave him everything he had. When Jesus was going to Jairus' house, and they were laughing and scorning him because Jesus was going to raise Jairus' daughter up from the dead, Peter walked right beside him. He said, "If they're going to laugh at you and they're going to mock and scorn you, I'm going to be right beside you." In John 6, when the disciples said they're going to walk with him no more, Jesus turns and looks at those disciples and said, "What are y'all going to do?" Peter said, "You got the words of life. You're the best friend I ever had. We ain't going nowhere." When Jesus told him, he said, "Listen, I'm fixing to have to suffer and die." You know what disciple grabbed him and shook him and said, "I'm not going to lose you and I'm not going to let you die." It was Peter. When Jesus was walking out there on the water and was in trouble, out there on that troubled sea, it was Peter stepped out of that boat. Said, "If you're going to get in trouble and if you're going to be out there in that storm, I'm going to be with you." When they came in to arrest him in Gethsemane, Peter looked around, reached in his pocket, got him a pocket knife and cut that guy's ear off and said, "You are not messing with my friend." When Peter let him down one time and hurt him, it was Peter that went out and wept bitterly because he hurt his friend. When they found out that the tomb was open and Peter and John ran down to the tomb, John stayed on the outside. Peter went in because that was the last place he had ever seen his friend. When Jesus went up in those clouds in the book of Acts, it was Peter was with the disciples and they watched him disappear into those clouds. And the angel said, "He'll be back." Peter said, "I've just lost the best friend I ever had." But in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up to preach, the Lord looked down and said, "Best friend I ever had." He went down there and stood beside him. And when Peter preached, 2,000 people got saved. What I'm trying to say is you're going to need a friend. And friendships are always tested. And by the time you get down to the end of your life, you'll be able to count all your friends on one hand. But thank God that you got them. Friends are forever. Did you know the Apostle Paul, when he come down to the end of his days, he's not talking about the books that he had wrote, the letters that he had written, the doctrines that he believed, and the sermons that he had preached, and the places that he had been, and the churches that he had built. You know what he's talking about at the end of his life? He's talking about his friends. He looks out that jail cell window and he says, and he starts looking for his friends. He said, "Demas, he's gone. He's done for something." He was with him in the book of Colossians, and Demas was with him in the book of Philemon, but when he come down to the end, Demas wasn't there. But Timothy, he said, "Timothy's coming and he's bringing my books. Mark's coming. He's coming with Timothy. We got everything shaped up." He said, Alexander, he said, oh, he did me a lot of hurt. He said, Priscilla and Aquila, he said, I salute you. Trophimus, he left sick at Melita. And then he looks beside him and he said, only Luke's with me. But he had a friend. And when it come time to die, Paul was looking for his friends. Thank God that he had somebody like old Luke stay right there with him to help him keep the faith. The third thing is to look at Jesus. We saw him in his personal life. We saw him in his private life. But now we see him in his public life. You know what he's doing in his public life? He's helping others that have more problems than he's got. When he was having some of those days, he looked around, and here come all these people that were had diseases, that were vexed with unclean spirits. And did you know, if you look around when you're having some of those days, you'll see other people that's got worse off problems than you got? And it will take your mind off your problems and put them on their problems, and you'll be surprised at the relief you get when you're having some of those days by helping others. I go back to the cross. How did Jesus endure the cross? Do you think he got any ease from the pain and agony and suffering that he was going through? In the midst of all the pain, all the suffering, all the burning nerves and thorns and blood and nails, there was a thief that interrupted